Well, how are you guys enjoying this radical series? Is good? You learning something? Yeah. What's God been speaking to you? You don't have to tell me, but in your notes, in the bulletin, it has a little spot. Because I think I've grown up in church. I'm sure many of you guys have gone to church for a while. And we always do these sermon series, right? You know why we do sermon series? Because pastors are too lazy to see God every week. Well, we're talking about Trinity. Let's be honest here. He throws me under the bus every chance he gets. I'm going to do him the same favor. So how many of you guys, I'm sure you're aware that this comes from a book. The series we're doing is a book called Radical. Has anybody had a chance to read that? Anybody pick that up? A handful? All right. So the rest of you are just getting the regurgitation of this book. And so we are up to the second to last chapter. And this week, I'm going to try to talk you out of everything we've already talked about. See, if I can recap because I don't remember what I preached last week, so I'm sure you don't remember 6 weeks ago when we started this series, but quite simply, the whole Radical series is boiled down to about three things. First of all, it ain't about you, get over yourself. It needs to be about God. It's God's power through us. It's God in us. We need the Word of God. It's not about us and the way we want to worship. It's about Him. Secondly, there's a great big need out there. 7+ billion people need to hear the good news to experience the freedom of what it means to have a relationship with God. And God, in His wisdom, made you His plan A. Why in the world did He pick us? I still think He's got a lot of lightning bolts in heaven, and He could just start pitching them down, and it'd go a lot quicker. Don't you think? In every temple that isn't erected to worship Jesus Christ, why doesn't He just start throwing bolts of lightning down? You're afraid to laugh out loud, but that's funny. How come God has not sent armies of angels to invade these countries in these remote areas that don't know Jesus? Why has He picked us? I don't think He's very smart. Angels are good looking. Look at your neighbor. He sent them instead of an angel. What is He thinking? I've had to live with this for 20 years. God sent me to Idaho State University to share Jesus with those students. Every morning I'd look in the mirror. Why me? God sent an angel, 15 of them, when we could have the campus covered in a day. But no, there's Paul out there. Hi! Come to my Bible study. Want to play volleyball? I love Jesus. It is too accurate. Hey, you're all laughing at me. He's laughing at you too, because He sent you to you where you work. He sent us where we go to school and what we do to bring the good news. That's His strategy. This is the wisdom of the Creator of heaven and earth. You. And many of us sit back and go, well, that's true for you preachers. That's true for you missionaries. That's true for you evangelists. But not me. God doesn't want to use me. He couldn't use me. And hopefully by the end of today, you'll be convinced that's true. That you really don't want to be used by God. I'm here to talk you out of being used by God. It's way too painful. It's way too costly to be radical for Jesus. Really, what we really need to do is just go to a church that has padded chairs instead of these plastic things, that plays music that we can understand, not this rock and roll, sermons that are 10 minutes long, not 45, and just wait for Jesus to return. That's really what we should be doing. Why be radical? Obviously, you hear the tongue-in-cheek. But guys, the reality is if we're going to be radical followers of Jesus, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a quick fix. He called us to transform the world we live in. Yet we sit back and we hesitate. Someday, God, when I've read the whole Old Testament, God, I'll do it. Not yet. Later. But today is the day that God has called us. Now, I have a question for you. Why in the world are we still in love with Star Wars?
Awesome. Yeah.
Do you realize this saga began in 1977?
Yeah.
You guys weren't even born yet.
Oh.
Why is it that you were 5 years old with your lightsaber? Yeah, my kids got lightsabers for Christmas this year. This story will never end. And why is it? Why are we so in love with Star Wars? Because we love the heroes. We love Luke Skywalker. Remember Luke? You guys remember Luke's? He's out on, what's the planet? Tatooine? Yeah. A little Trivial Pursuit this morning. What does Luke and his uncle farm for? What's their farm? Moisture farm. Very good. This is sad.
Yeah.
Somebody in every service has known the answer to these things. So we have our unsuspecting hero. He's innocent. We like him. He's humble. He's out there, and one day, you remember he's dreaming of what it would be like to be out there. There's got to be more to life than farming. There's got to be more to life than living in northern Utah. You've never said that, but just in case that thought has crossed your mind, you're in the same place as our hero Luke. And his uncle buys these couple robots, and he's cleaning R2-D2, and then it happens. His life is forever changed when Princess Leia says, "Obi-Wan, we need your help. Obi-Wan." And he goes to his uncle, "I think this unit belongs to somebody called Obi-Wan. Do you know who that is?" And sure enough, he gets in their Land Cruiser and he finds Obi-Wan. And Obi-Wan says, "Luke, we need you. You didn't know this, but this is your destiny. You didn't know your heritage, but you've got something that we need. There's an evil empire, and you are key to dismantling this evil empire." Sound familiar? Here we sit, northern Utah. Life's got to get better than this. There's 7 billion people that are in bond. And we have been called to make a difference. Like young Luke Skywalker, we go, but, I can't leave behind my aunt and uncle. They need me. I can't do that. It's too risky. It's too tough. See, the reason we love these sagas is because our hero always has to come to a point. Do I make a decision? Do I take the easy road? Or do I take the tough road? Elevation, we're at that same fork in the road. You've been hearing God has got a destiny for you. God's got a purpose. You are plan A. There is no plan B. We've got to build relationship. We've got to build community. If we do, we can overcome the evil empire. And we can bring freedom. And then the excuses begin to roll through our mind. But I can't afford to do that. It'd be too tough. Let's pray. Father God, you blow my mind. Why do you choose us to communicate freedom and love and liberty to the world around us? There's much easier, more efficient ways, God. Yet I am so grateful that you've chosen me to be used by you to bring freedom to others. Father God, we refuse to give in and hold back. God, give us the boldness to speak up. Give us the courage to step forward. Give us the will to follow yours. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 10 today. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a slide. Matthew chapter 10, let me set the setting for you. Here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is with the disciples. Now, this is about a year into the ministry of Christ. There are about 100 people that have been following Jesus. They've been impressed by the miracles. They've been overwhelmed by his teaching. And this is the day that Jesus spends all night fasting and praying and saying, God, out of all these people, who do I pick? And this is the morning when he calls out the 12 apostles and their lives are forever changed. He calls them by name and he says, I have chosen you to follow me. What an awesome day that must have been. Can you imagine the Lord of the universe calls you by name, says you are mine, and I'm sending you out? That'd be pretty cool. I've always been the kid that was picked last for a team. But I love the fact that God's called me by my name. He says, take my hand and follow my lead. This is what he says to them. This is pretty awesome. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any of the towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the workman is worthy of his keep. So what have they really been called to? What have they been called to? They have been called to set people free. And in your notes, if you want to follow along, this is kind of where we're at. You and I have been called to set people free. Well, how did he send them out? What did he send them to do? He says, I want you to go find those with the disease that is incurable, the most dangerous disease of the day, leprosy. And I want you to go heal them. He says, those that are oppressed by demons, those who are out of their mind, I want you to go and I want you to pray over them healing. He even goes as far as saying, when you see somebody who's already dead, I want you to raise them back to life. Holy cow. This is pretty incredible stuff that Jesus is sending these 12 apostles out to do. What is he thinking? Does he not know who he's called? Uh-oh. Parent 249. You've interrupted my clicker. Thanks, buddy. The timing was ironic. Yeah. What an unlikely group of heroes Jesus chose. The apostle Peter doesn't even believe Jesus is the Messiah. It's not until chapter 16 of Matthew that Peter goes, oh, I get it. You're the Son of the living God. Thomas, he waits until after the resurrection to stop his unbelief. James and John, they're just power hungry. We want position. And then there's Judas the whole time. See, this morning you might be saying, God, you don't want to use me. I'm not good enough. My motives aren't right, God. I can't start serving you until I get my motives right. God, there are things in my life that are still a mess. You can't use me yet. I mean, good grief. Jesus chooses these 12 crazy guys who are not ready. They've not even gone to Bible college. And what assignment does he give them? Do a soup kitchen on Saturday morning? Oh, no. He says, I want you to go into every AIDS clinic and I want you to begin to pray that my healing would come. He says, I want you to go And I want you to find people who are trapped in oppression. And I want you to pray that they find freedom in me. This is not a small assignment. Conventional wisdom is not employed in the thoughts of Christ. And I'm so grateful because that means he picks me. Conventional wisdom isn't that he would use you and I to change the world. He would pick those that are really gifted, very articulate, very smart. Only those would God use to bring transformation to the world. I love the fact that he doesn't use wisdom. He uses us as unlikely heroes in the lives of our coworkers, in the lives of our family members. See, God has called us. Now, here's where I want to talk you out of being a hero. Because this is exactly what Jesus does with the disciples. If you jump down to verse 17 in Matthew chapter 10, I don't have it on the PowerPoint, so you're just going to have to listen. In verse 17, Jesus has got his boys on the edge of this cliff, and he's saying, I want you to jump in. I want you to go for it. I want you to dive into all that I have for you. But before you leap, you need to understand what's waiting for you below. And this is what he says in verse 14. He says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet. And when you leave that home or town, I tell you the truth, it'll be more bearable to Sodom and Gomorrah than on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. So this is what I believe this means, guys. If we are going to accept all that God is calling us to, people are not going to like you. I don't know if the translation needs to be any clearer. But who likes to be rejected? I certainly don't. But God says, if you're going to step up and be bold for me, people are not going to like what you have to say. Have you ever been walking into the break room and noticed that the environment in the room changes because you showed up? Man, that feels really good. I just can't wait for that to happen. I mean, I walk into the locker room and the guy goes, oh crap, Preacher Paul's here. Wow, good to see you too. Who wants that? And we wonder why people hesitate to speak up. I'll tell you why we hesitate, because we don't like pain. It is hardwired into our system not to embrace pain. We avoid pain at any cost. This is why I'm telling you, it is really not worth being a radical follower of Jesus, because it's going to be isolating. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be rejected. Not everybody's going to reject you, but some will. So tell you what, what's better to do is to be a follower of Jesus, but just do it silently. And when you've worked with somebody for like 5 or 6 years, you can kind of slip like, oh man, I really like Switchfoot. Did you know they're a Christian band? And they go, I like Switchfoot too. You must be a Christian. Oh my gosh. We've worked together for 5 years and never knew. You laugh, but it's truer than you want to admit. We should step up, but with wisdom. He says be shrewd about it. Let's not be Bible thumpers. Let's not be obnoxious weirdos. Don't walk into the break room, y'all sinners are going to hell. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about using the wisdom of God. He's going to open doors, and don't be a chicken. Don't chicken out when he's giving you the chance. When your coworker says, oh my goodness, man, I have not been able to shake this headache for 3 days. Ding, 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 ding. We have an opportunity. That's when you step up and risk rejection. It's Say, you know, I'm really sorry. Would it be all right if I prayed for you like right now? Because I think Jesus can heal us. He's healed me before. Can I pray for you? That's risky. You're going to become a Jesus freak if you start doing that kind of stuff. Let's not be weird about it. Let's be bold about it. Oh, wait. I can't jump ahead of myself. If that isn't bad enough, that if you follow me, if you go step out into all that I have for you, Jesus says, not only are you going to be rejected, you're going to be accused. You're going to be misunderstood. Now, let's be honest. When in America are we at risk of being arrested for following Jesus? It's not very likely, is it? Now, we're more likely to be arrested for speeding to church. A little inside joke there. We're more likely to be arrested for speeding than we are for sharing our faith. Now, I've not been in a position where I've really been afraid I was going to be arrested. But last summer, I got to go to China. The risk level's a little bit higher over there. And I was in this park with a handful of students, and these five communist police come walking up towards us. And I have this moment like, oh, is this going to be it? Second thought that went through my mind, if I get arrested, I can write Paul, a prisoner for Christ, to the church in Layton. To the church in Pocatello. The advantage of having the name Paul, I've always dreamed of writing letters from prison. But they're going to be letters because I was speeding, not because I did anything for Jesus. Let's be honest. But what was so funny is these five policemen approach me, and I look up, and I just had that moment like, and then I just said, hi, how are you in English? And you would have thought I threw a grenade in the middle of them. They just scattered because they didn't know how to say anything in English, and they were embarrassed in front of the girls to admit they didn't know English, and they just... Man, I thought, what am I afraid of? See, when Jesus says you're going to be brought before judges and kings to give account, in our culture, that probably doesn't mean you're going to be arrested, but you're going to be called to an account for what you're doing. Your boss is going to call you in and says, what you're doing is not appropriate. There's a separation of church and state. You cannot be who you are. These last 2 years have been some of the hardest years of my life as I've followed Jesus with all that I am. I can't tell you how many committees and how many boards I've had to go in front of to keep my job. I've been a pastor for 21 years. And after 20 years of marriage, my ex-wife decided she was going to leave. Guys, it would have been so much easier if the satanic church had come against me than to be accused and raked over the coals by those that called me out to be a leader, saying, I don't know if you're worthy to be a leader anymore. That's a pain that I don't know how to describe. When Jesus says, you're going to follow me, there are going to be times where it's going to hurt. And you're going to be called account. Just 2 weeks ago, I had another one of those meetings. People still aren't satisfied that I have suffered enough. This is the church. Because if you step out, say, God, I want to serve you with all that I am, I promise you, people are going to hurt you. So just find a comfortable pew. It's not worth it. That's what Jesus said. Before you jump off the cliff, I want you to be sober. And if that isn't enough, in 21, he says, brother will betray brother. Father will turn son over to be put to death. Your family is not going to understand you if you get serious about following Jesus. Because God, what is he going to do? He's going to say, I want you to pack up like he did to the Wharton family. I want you to leave your secure job, your good home, and I want you to move to Utah. Like, that makes a lot of sense. And I want you to be a part of something bigger than your comfortable life that you've etched out for yourself in Florida. See, as we begin to follow Jesus, he's going to ask us to do things that don't make sense. Your parents are going to say to you, why did you get a degree in accounting if all you're going to do is go out and beg for money and be a missionary? I'm talking to you folks right here. See, if you're going to follow Jesus in a radical way, you're going to be misunderstood. And what makes it even worse, Jesus goes even further. He says, not only are people going to reject you that you don't know, not only are you going to be called to account in ways that don't seem just, not only are your family not going to get you, I'm going to leave you all alone. Go to verse 29 if you have that, have your Bibles open. I apologize, in the notes it says 26, but it's actually 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Let's read between the lines. If you follow me, my voice will be so quiet, you swear I forgot where you live. I'm kind of in one of those seasons right now, just being transparent with you. I'm in one of these seasons where I've got some big decisions to make. So you think God knows I have big decisions to make. He speaks really loud, right? Oh, no. No, I'm looking for dead birds on the way home. I was fortunate enough to sell my house in Pocatello, and I think the Lord forgot where I moved to. If you get to that place where you step out and say, God, I'm going to follow you because I believe you love me, you've called me, and I want to walk in all that you have for me. There are going to be moments where you're in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, and you're going to wonder, what have I done? God, I didn't hear you right. My parents were right. This is stupid. I should have taken that other job. See, Jesus says, hey, I've given you the power to bring freedom to people that are in bondage, but if you take it, it's going to cost you something. So what have we done in the United States? We've sat back and done very little. Let's be honest. What have we done with the Great Commission? Oh, we love the evangelists. We love those poor missionaries. Here, let's give them $25 a month so they can go off and do what I refuse to do. What do we do about the homeless? Those trapped in the sex trade? What has the answer to all this oppression done? I've got to be honest, we've sat back. We said, oh, I know what we need to do. We need to hire more pastors. We need to hire a pastor to the homeless. We need to hire an evangelist to go do that. When Jesus, I think, looks down from heaven and goes, what are you doing? I want you to take care of them. God has called each of us. In the Old Testament, we love that it was Daniel that was in the lion's den. He's our hero. And David faced Goliath. But we forget in the New Testament, he says, you are my bride. You are the body of Christ. We're still looking for Isaiah and Jeremiah to roll in their robes glowing and bring revival. And God says, no, I've changed my mode of operation. Instead of sending one, I'm sending an army. Instead of just using one or two people at a time, I want to use them all. And he pours his spirit onto all flesh. And He gives all of us that relationship with Him, that wherever we go, we can bring freedom to the world around us. Now, I got to be honest with you. If it's this depressing, that if I follow Jesus, I'm going to be rejected, abused, yada, 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 no wonder people hesitate to step up. I don't think God took Persuasion 301 in college. If you want somebody to buy a Cadillac, don't tell them that the transmission usually goes out at 75,000 miles. Does a car salesman ever do that? Even though he knows that may be the truth. But what does Jesus do right here? Before you jump, I want you to know, I want to be honest with you. It's going to be tough. So you ready for some good news? It's kind of been a depressing message. So here's the good news. You ready for the good news? Okay. What everything I just said is still true. But the joy of being in the will of God outweighs the momentary sufferings we will face. Jesus said, the word tells us in Hebrews, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising its shame. My friends, when you are in that place where God flows through you and touches somebody's life, it's worth every moment of it. But many of us never experience that because we don't step out. Barna has done a lot of research in the studying the church. Do you realize most people who attend church all of their lives will never, let me repeat, will never pray with somebody who accepts Jesus? The majority of people never step out enough to say to somebody, man, life is too rough to do it alone. Let's do it with Jesus. The other thing, the other good news I want to tell you is the joy is better than the pain, and it really isn't that hard to be radical. See, to be radical, we don't have to go fly all over the world to be radical for Jesus. Really, all we need to do is get over ourselves and fall on our knees before God. Say, God, I will serve You. I will worship You. You are worthy of all worship. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? What are the greatest commands? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Second one's like it, but even tougher. We got to love each other. I don't like people, let alone love them. They're stupid. They don't see things the way I see them. They're wrong. I mean, I was just out in D.C. You know how many Democrats are out there? Being a Republican, it was awful. Wait, all my Democrat friends call me stupid. As a little tongue-in-cheek, but isn't it true? It's easy to love people who are just like you, but it gets really tough when we have to love people who aren't like us. And I found even my wife's not like me. I'm the only person who's like me. And I don't even like me. If we follow this logic, we will not, we're going to leave church depressed today. No, if we're going to be radical followers of Jesus, you don't need to sell your house. You don't need to move anywhere. You just need to start loving Jesus, loving the people you work with, the people you live with, and you need to start obeying. Oh, this is the tough one. Because I can worship God and nobody can judge me for it. I can love people by keeping my mouth shut. You know, sometimes it's the most loving thing to do, not say a word. And I can feel justified if I just sit back and don't say anything and I just read my Bible and I do my little thing. But we begin to get radical when we start obeying God. When He says, I want you to be faithful in the little things, I'm going to give you so much more. As I was preparing and studying in Matthew chapter 10, what does Jesus say? He says, don't go to Rome, don't go to Greece, don't go anywhere except where you're at right now. I want you to start right where you're at. I want you to start bringing freedom to the world you live in. And as you're faithful with the little things, I'll give you so much more. And the reason I asked if you've read this book, Radical, one of my arguments with the author is he keeps telling these stories of these families that sold everything and are now living in other countries. I think what's radical is when we live right where we're planted and we prosper. And we only leave when God tells us to leave. That's radical. You know who I think is radical? I think Cole and Shireen are pretty radical. I'm going to embarrass him in a moment, but I have been impressed these last 6 months as I've gotten to know this guy. He lives for Jesus at work. He's a stinking bartender. Bartenders cannot live for Jesus. He's at Texas Roadhouse, and what is so cool is the stories he tells about being able to share Jesus with his coworkers. I've even met some of them who've come to house church with him. I love the fact that on his time, his days off, he's sitting down doing one-on-ones with other people, discipling them to walk in the ways of God. That's radical. Most Americans who follow Jesus are claiming sit in a comfortable pew and never open their mouth. Another couple that I think are absolutely amazing are Ron and Vonnie. You think, Ron was in the first service, and if you guys don't know who they are, I hope you get to meet them. They're amazing. But do you think Ron's kids ever said, "Hey, Dad, you're radical"? No, I don't think so. Ron's probably as conservative and just safe as you can be. But he and Vonnie are radical because they live simply so that whenever an opportunity comes up, they can say, "Yes, God, I'll go wherever in the world you take me." And they do. They are unassuming. They're just quiet people. But you say, "Where have you been?" Madagascar. Like it's no big deal. And it is awesome. See, what I hope, Elevation, as I wrap up here, and you can all say amen. That cupcake is wearing off. What I really hope is that Elevation, we become radical. I don't want to be a part of another stinking church that just goes through the motions. I don't want to be around a group of people who live for themselves. But we are at risk of hearing another great sermon series and moving on to another one and not adjusting our behavior. We are at risk of saying, "God, you're good, but I'm not good enough, so I can't be used by you." We are at risk of taking ourselves out of the game. Say, "Coach, I can't play. I hurt too much." We're at risk of allowing 7 billion people to enter in eternity without the freedom that we've experienced. Jesus said, "Freely you've received, freely give." We don't have to sell anything unless Jesus tells us to. I think being radical is just being obedient every step of the way. For some of us, it's going to start with our finances. "God, I got to trust you with these little things. I got to give you 10%. Ouch, this is awkward. God, I got to be faithful at work. I've got to stop stealing at work. I've got to stop stealing time and wasting time and still taking a paycheck, not giving my all. God, I got to stop treating so-and-so poorly just because they're different than me." It starts here. And can I tell you, it never stops. I'm going to skip that verse because we're ready to close. Worship team can come on up. As we conclude tonight, this morning, if I keep going, it will be tonight. As we conclude this morning, can I ask you, are you willing to be radical and do the little things well? Love God and let nothing stand in the way of your walk with Him. Are you willing to learn how to love well? And are you willing to obey even in the little things. If we begin to do that, there'll be no powers, weapons fashioned against us that can hold us back.